The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenant seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is his heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the landowner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone who falls on whom it falls. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. So when I was in the eighth grade, my family moved to Newton, North Carolina. And a couple months after I got there, I met my best friend, Chris. Now, Chris and I were basically inseparable from eighth grade all through high school, really until we went off to separate colleges. And let's just say we got into a little bit of trouble during those years, but especially in the eighth grade. I can't tell you how many things that we did because we were not only in school together, but we were also neighbors, and we even went to the same church. And so part of that, as I tell you this, I need to make an official public apology to one Miss Frances Whitener. Miss Whitener, wherever you are, if you happen to be listening today, I am truly sorry for all that we put you through. Because you see, Miss Whitener was our English teacher, and somehow, by luck or chance, Chris and I sat next to each other and didn't always pay the closest attention, which would annoy most teachers, gratefully, except for the fact that Miss Whitener not only had to put up with us at school, you see, she was also the choir director and organist at the church. And Chris and I were in her handbell choir. We were the only youth in that handbell choir, and we were also the only two males, and we were the only two with any kind of musical background at all. Both of us were first chair in the band. But anyway, we got put on the big bells. Now, if you've ever played handbells, you know that the big bells hardly ever play. And so what you had was two 13-year-old boys who had music ability, who played about 10 times per hymn, which meant we were bored, which is not a good combination, especially since rehearsals were held in the balcony of the church. Now, Pisgah doesn't have a balcony, but there is nothing more fun than a church balcony, especially if you're a 13-year-old boy, because we were sitting there bored as Miss Whitener would be working with the rest of the choir and getting them to ding at the right time. And lo and behold, there were scraps of paper. Well, when you have paper and a balcony, what goes great? Paper airplanes. Because you can really get some distance when you're on a second story throwing a paper airplane out into the congregation. Well, needless to say, Miss Whitener was none too pleased that we chose to do this that particular day, but she was a classy lady, and so she waited until after the rehearsal to really light in to Chris and me. The truth is, she lent in to us like a stray dog at a bakery. I mean, it was ugly, and she was just going off on the both of us about what we did that day and the other days and in class and this, And so at that time, I was about this tall. Well, no, I was about this tall, and she was about this tall, looking me probably 1 foot away. And I picked that moment to make a comment about her breath. So I'm sorry, Miss Whitener. I'm thankful that we did not send you to any state-run institutions, mental institution or prison. And we are indeed sorry for the way we treated you. But she had every right to be mad. And I'd love to tell you that she's the only person that's ever been mad at me, but that, of course, would be far from the truth. I've ticked tons of people off in my lifetime. Countless teachers on countless occasions. My parents, my brother, my children, my wife, co-workers, church members, strangers, friends, you name them. I've made tons of people mad. We all have, because we exist. And sometimes we do things, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that hurt other people, and they get angry with us. And I would love to tell you, though, that it doesn't bother me after all this time and with all this practice of people getting mad at me, but it does. It eats me inside. It truly does. These are the things that I lose sleep at night. Even if somebody's mad at me, or even if I think that they might be, it really bothers me. Now, I know that some of you are perfectly okay with this. You just let it roll off your back. You have skin like a crocodile, and it just doesn't bother you. But for the rest of us, it really stings when somebody's upset. It really causes us angst and stress and worry. But for all of us, if the right person's mad at us, it really bugs us. If it's our boss, if it's our spouse, if it's somebody that's very close to us that we don't want to have on our bad side, it really bugs us, doesn't it? I mean, there are people in this world that you just don't want to make mad. And I think at the top of that list would probably be Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here or out there that wouldn't be bothered if they found out that Jesus was mad at them? Didn't think so. So, it's even hard for us to imagine, isn't it? I mean, usually we think of Jesus as the one who's got these children around him, or the laughing Jesus, or even the Jesus on the cross who, you know, he's in pain, but he's not mad. He's forgiving people. We don't like to picture our Lord and Savior just furious, do we? Of course, after that one time, and actually it comes in this chapter of Matthew, chapter 21. He's actually mad the whole chapter. Well, except the very beginning. The very beginning, he comes in the triumphal entry. You know what we do on Palm Sunday, where they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. After that big palm parade, he gets off his donkey, goes to the temple, and you know what he does? He sees the money changers making shambles in his father's house, and he grabs some cords, makes a whip, and drives them out and turns over the money tables. That's an angry Jesus. And then it says that he didn't even stay in Jerusalem. He went to Bethany, a neighboring town. But then when he came back, still in a bad mood apparently, he crosses by a fig tree. A regular tree, and it didn't have any figs on it. And Jesus is so mad, you know what he does? He curses the fig tree and says, hey, if you can't produce figs for me today, you ain't gonna do it at all. And the fig tree withers and dies right there on the spot. And then Jesus goes into the temple and teaches some more. And of all the days for the elders and the chief priests to show up and question his authority, they picked that day. And so this is what we heard in last week's gospel. You know, they're like, well, by whose authority are you doing this? And so he answered their question with the question and said, hey, all right, you answer this one, I'll answer yours. They couldn't, so he didn't. But he did tell a parable about two sons. The father went to the first one and said, hey, how about go out and work in the fields? And he said, sure, but he doesn't go. And then the second son, nope, that's wrong, out of order. He said, nope, but then he went. And then the second son said, sure, but he didn't go. And then he told the people that were there, he said, yep, so the temple, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you will. And then he tells the parable that we heard about today. So realize this is Jesus' mood when he's telling this parable. He is not happy. He ain't smiling, laughing Jesus, okay? And so he is telling this to the people that were there. telling this to the elders, the chief priest, and he says that there was a landowner who got some land, and he planted a vineyard, and he dug a wine press and put a fence around it, a watchtower in the middle, had a nice little piece of property, and he leased it out to some tenants. Now realize that there's a lot of patience involved here, because a vineyard is not going to produce for 4 years. So he goes off to another country because, hey, he's got a lot of money, got a lot of time, got a lot of other business to do, no reason to stick around, so the tenants are taking care of it. So after 4 years, he sends some slaves to, you know, get a portion of what they made, because that was the deal. You know, I'll give you everything that you need to make whatever you need here in this vineyard. Just give me a portion of it. Seems like a pretty good deal. So he sent some slaves, and what they did was they killed one, stoned one, and beat the other one. And you know why they did that? So he could go back and tell, which he did. And so, like Seminarian Brandy said, the landowner gave him another chance, sent more slaves this time, and they did the same thing. And then said, you know what, though? I'll send my son. They'll respect him. But they didn't. And they did the exact same thing. Now, usually, we say not to treat parables like allegories. You know, an allegory is a story that basically everything in it is symbolic of something or someone else. And so you don't want to do that in all the parables, but this one you can't help but do it, right? Obviously, the landowner is God. And the slaves would be the prophets. Because if you read any of the Old Testament, that's how they treated the prophets, right? They either killed them, beat them, threw them out. They treated them horribly. And then the son would be Jesus. And who were the tenants? Well, at this particular time when Jesus was speaking, it would be the church leaders. It would be the elders, the chief priests, the Pharisees. And so we hear this, and we're like, whew, boy, Jesus was not happy with those guys, was he? And rightfully so, because we know what happened, right? Jesus shouldn't have been real happy with them, because in the next few days, they would make sure that Jesus would be arrested. They would make sure that Jesus was betrayed. They would make sure that he was mocked, beaten, and hung on a cross, just like that son in the story. So no wonder Jesus was mad. Glad it's not us, though, right? Because I don't know how I'd sleep at night if thinking that Jesus is mad at me. But here's the thing about that story. You know, in the story, the tenants did two things that were bad. Clearly, killing people, not right. We don't want to kill people. And hopefully, we're all scot-free on that one. However, the fig tree that came before this got cursed. Why? Because it didn't produce fruit. And we know in Scripture that usually when we're talking about fruit, we're talking about actions that are produced by faith, right? The good that we do is considered to be fruit. And then you turn to the tenants, and what were they withholding? The produce. Just a portion of what belonged to the landowner. Which, folks, sounds a whole lot like stewardship. See, the landowner gave these tenants all that they needed, all that they had to produce fruit. And all that he asked for in return was just a portion of this. And what did they do? They refused. The reason that they killed these slaves and the son was because they wanted to keep everything for themselves. They were greedy. They were hoarding what actually belonged to the landowner. And let's be honest, all of it belonged to the landowner, right? But he was only asking for a portion of it. And if that's the case, if that's what Jesus is upset about, well, that finger kind of points at us, doesn't it? Because that means that we better make sure that we too are producing fruit, that we too are giving back a portion of what's given to us. Because if not, what do we deserve? Well, it makes it quite clear in the text, doesn't it? It said, what will the landowner do? He will put those miserable wretches to death and get somebody who will give him what what the landowner asked for. Wow. So that's what we deserve. So my friends, I think it's time that you and I look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what kind of tenant are you? What do you do with your time, talent, and treasure? Because God has given you everything. God has made you who you are and given you particular gifts to use in ministry. What are you doing with them? God has given you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year to serve in ministry. What are you doing with that time? God has blessed you with the ability to make money. What do you do with that money? I mean, with your gifts, do you do that just to serve yourself? With your time, do you waste it, you know, just messing around with things that really don't mean a hill of beans? With your money, do you hoard it for yourself because of a cute new pair of shoes, or because you're withholding it because of COVID-19, or because you don't like the way things are headed in the church, or you're angry with church leaders, or maybe you think that you might need it for a rainy day, or you want a new boat? What are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? What kind of tenant are you? Are you one that's going to shoot the prophets? Because I can tell you, I am not a fan of preaching this kind of sermon. None of us are. Because we know we might end up being the slave that gets thrown out of the vineyard and killed for reminding a congregation that we are called to give a portion of what was first given to us. What kind of tenant are you? Are you the one that generously gives what God has first given you? If that's the case, then wonderful. God bless you. Thank you for your generosity. Well done, good and faithful servant. But if you're like most of us, if you're selfish and greedy and you hold back and you hoard what you've got, then we need to take note. We need to realize what this text says. Because this text says very clearly, and I'll read it right here. It says, and what will the landowner do? He said he will put the miserable wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants and will give them the produce at the harvest time. That's what they deserve. That's what we deserve, isn't it? So perhaps we need to take a deep look at the kind of tenant we are and change our ways. Maybe we should start giving back a portion of what God has given to us. But here's the thing. We deserve death. We deserve to be thrown out of the vineyard. But look very closely at who it is that says this. Because it ain't Jesus. Jesus asked them what they deserve. And we know what we deserve for our sinfulness. We know what we deserve for our greediness. But days later, that same son, the son that they killed, the son that we killed, hung on a cross and spoke of forgiveness and grace. We deserve death, but God gives us life and life eternal. And that, sisters and brothers, is what we call grace. Amen.